we're in an unusual situation. Liturgically, we are on the verge of celebrating the Ascension. The Feast of Ascension is tomorrow, Sunday. So we're gathered with Jesus. He's still with us, speaking to us, like we have in today's Gospel, speaking to his disciples. And he speaks about going back to the Father. He came into the world, he came from the Father into the world, now he's going to leave the world, go back to the Father. So we can apply what he says in today's Gospel to what we're about to celebrate tomorrow, his return to the Father. So that's one side, maybe say you said the liturgical situation we're in. But on the devotional side, we are already in the upper room. We have already begun our novena to the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has ascended, and we are praying for the coming of the Spirit, as he told us to do, wait and pray. So we have one foot in the, at the Last Supper, we have one foot in the upper room, in a sense. One part of us is with Jesus, talking to him, listening to him, and one part of us is gathered with the church at prayer. Now, maybe that's a strange way to say it, but I'm putting it this way so that we can reflect on these two readings. The Gospel applies to our situation now liturgically, and the first reading gives us a picture of the life of the church after Jesus has ascended and the Holy Spirit has come down, the life of the church unfolding in time, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's good to have both of these, because if we just focus on a gospel like this, it will sound kind of impractical. It's something strange about Jesus and the Father and who loves who and how do we speak in his name and whether the Father hears us or hears him. And it gets a little bit difficult to grasp. And sometimes people, when they start reflecting on God, on the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they take a step back and say, "Well, I don't know what that means, so it doesn't make any difference to me." And that's a shame, because actually, that our entry into this communion of God is what generates what we see in the life of the church. So we have to start here with Jesus and his communion with the Father, and from there we can understand how the life of the church is supposed to grow. Because the life of the church is an extension of and a reflection of God himself. Okay, so I don't know if I can make better sense of it than that, but let's look at this gospel for a moment. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's encouraging them to ask the Father in his name, in Jesus' name. So our relationship with the Father is based on our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is our access to the Father. He's the way. He's the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says. So if we want to have communion with God, the Father, well, Jesus is that way. So that's what he means by saying we can ask the Father in his name. Our way of entering into our relationship with the Father is through Jesus. This idea of asking in his name and getting whatever we ask for, it's not a magical formula. It's a relationship of love. When we ask in Jesus' name, it means that we want what Jesus wants. We unite our will with his will. We participate in what he is doing. That's our life in this world. We're the body of Christ. We are the continuation of Christ at work in the world. So when we ask the Father in his name, we're actually just doing what he was doing. Everything he did was in the Father's name. Everything he did. That's why he came. He was completely united with the Father, always fulfilling the will of the Father. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's who we are. So there's this awareness as we reflect on this of a very, very intimate connection of the Father and the Son and us. It's Jesus inviting us deeper and deeper into his relationship with the Father. which is the Holy Spirit. That's why when we pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit, we're actually opening ourselves to being drawn into the life of God, the love of God. So that's something about what Jesus is talking about here. It's perhaps not an easy thing to talk about, but it should be something that awakens our hearts to desire it. But the life of communion, the life of love, the life of participation in God, that's what we're talking about. But how does it play itself out in time? That's what we see in the life of the church. And here we go to the first reading. Here's a little note about Paul. He had gone back to Antioch, the Syrian Antioch, and rested for a while. And then he goes back into what's now Turkey, central Turkey, and he goes to the different Christian communities where he had gone before, places where he had planted the gospel, he had established communities of believers, and he goes to visit them to build them up. It says he brought strength to all the disciples. It's a kind of a follow-up mission. The church is already established, but he goes to visit to help them along. That's one note. So you see how the church grows. It's the community of disciples, a community of believers together, but it's also aided by the people whom God sends, in this case, Paul. Then there's this description of a new character. We haven't heard of him before, Apollos. Apollos shows up in some ways out of nowhere. How did he learn the gospel? He's from Alexandria, so Egypt. He's a Jew. He's an expert in the scriptures. He's a very eloquent speaker. And he has learned about Jesus Christ. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. And so, full of zeal, he goes to Ephesus. Now he goes up from Egypt or wherever he encountered the gospel, up into this southern part of what we call Turkey now. And he's speaking there. Now, who does he meet there but Priscilla and Aquila, the old friends of Paul? Paul met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth and brought them to Ephesus. I don't know how they continued their tent-making business when they're traveling like that, but they're like lay missionaries, married couple. Paul left them in Ephesus. I don't remember why. And he and Paul went on to Antioch, kind of back to his home base. And Ephesus became the new home base of this married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, the reason why this is interesting is because we get a sense of the life of the church. It's not just Paul telling everybody about the gospel. It's the church growing, and it involves a lot of people. So here, Paul's nowhere on the scene. Priscilla and Aquila are gathering with the believers in Ephesus, and along comes Apollos, who's speaking about Jesus Christ, but he doesn't know about baptism. Apparently, he doesn't know the life of the Spirit. He doesn't know the Holy Spirit. So Priscilla and Aquila, who know more because they are fully educated by Paul and they're more developed in their understanding of the Christian way, they pull him aside and give him a little bit of help, a little personal catechesis. Very beautiful, very beautiful. That's how the church should work. One person has this gift, one person has that gift. Some people know this, some people know that. Together we've got it all. If we help each other, if we're willing to support each other in the way, in the journey, if we're willing to let go of our ownership of our territory, of our gift, and share it freely with others. That's what Paul certainly does. That's what Apollos is doing, and he's willing to receive more, and that's what Priscilla and Aquila are doing. And then Apollos wants to go over to Achaia. That's where Corinth is. And so the Christians in Ephesus say, great, we'll write you a letter of recommendation. Doesn't that sound familiar? If you need to do something new, you have to go to a new school, a new job, a new province, you need a barangay clearance. you need a letter from their parish priest. You need someone to vouch for you. That's how it works. We have to trust somebody. So they write a letter, or they write letters to the disciples in Corinth and say, here, this guy Apollos is good, welcome him. He'll be a good help to you. Now, if you know what happened in Corinth, you'll understand why I'm emphasizing how the life of the church grows, because on the opposite side, or the opposite direction, is division, competition, factions. And that's what happened in Corinth, remember? When Paul wrote one of his letters, I think the first letter to Corinth, the Corinthians, he said, what are you saying here? Some of us belong to Paul, some of us belong to Apollos, some of us belong to Cephas, to Peter. So when Apollos got to Corinth, apparently he attracted some followers, and the followers of Paul and the followers of Apollos got into some kind of a fight, or at least a division. That's also a very common human experience, isn't it? People get into their little cliques and their factions and their favorites, and then there's division and misunderstanding. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, that doesn't make any sense. You're going to divide up the body of Christ? How can you say you belong to Paul or you belong to Apollos? You belong to Jesus Christ. Paul belongs to Jesus Christ. Apollos belongs to Jesus Christ. St. Bernardine of Siena belongs to Jesus Christ. Pope Francis belongs to Jesus Christ. All of us do. Our unity is in Christ. Christ is our way to the Father. So we're not just, even though we're a human community with lots of human dynamics, we're not only a human community with human dynamics. We are one body. And that's why we go back to the gospel. See, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Your unity is with the Father in my name. Your unity with God and your unity with one another is in Jesus Christ. So our faithfulness to Jesus Christ is what makes it possible for us to be united with each other. Not that we're always going to get along perfectly or agree, but our identity, our deep unity is in Jesus Christ. We are one body and we have one spirit. Now we're in the Novena to the Holy Spirit. We're praying for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son who makes us all one, one body of Christ. And that's why we celebrate this time of year. As Jesus ascends to the Father, we'll celebrate tomorrow. We are not left, we're not abandoned. We're not left without any direction or any basis for our unity. It's Jesus himself working through the Holy Spirit who unites us. That's what we celebrate tomorrow and the rest of this Easter season.